Turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. The fifth chapter of Ephesians. Verse 18. Give each of you time to look up this scripture and to follow the reading very carefully. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. May God bless to us the reading from His Word this morning. We've come to the final day of our conference. Three months and months ago, spending time in prayer, asking the Lord for suitable messages to present to you, dear people. Eventually there evolved the pattern that 2 weeks previous to the conference. And thinking of the final talk that I would give, the Lord directed my mind to this portion, relative to the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's much today in the world regarding the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There is that which is in excess, that which is in error, that which at the best is the flesh and at the worst is devilish. But we in the assemblies are not unblameable for the condition in which we find ourselves relative to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. For because of these excesses, we have swung the pendulum to the other side, and we have almost shut the person and work of the Holy Spirit out of our lives as individuals and out of the corporate life of the assembly. And what a tragedy this has been. I believe that we have done God the Spirit a great injustice. There's a phrase that sometimes we hear that I, as an individual, do not like. And that is referring to the Holy Spirit as the third person in the Godhead. To me, it seems to demote Him. Brethren and sisters, be assured that in the Scriptures, the deity of the Holy Spirit is expounded with thrilling words and with definite purpose. In God the Spirit is God the Spirit co-equal and co-eternal with the Son and with the Father. And for any one of us to demote Him to the third person in the Godhead, I believe, is an injustice. We're living in critical days. Days of change, and we'll talk about that in a moment or two. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army in the 19th century, said, like a prophet of God, that the chief dangers that confront the coming century would be Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell, and religion without the Holy Spirit. That man was a prophet. Inspired by God, he saw what would appertain in the 20th century, and we, God's people, find ourselves right in the midst of this prophecy. Now we are told by Paul, as he wrote to young Timothy, that in the last days, that the church is to have a form of godliness, but they were going to deny the power thereof. And brethren and sisters, surely with anointed eyes we can see that we have arrived at this situation already. Some of us with biased eyes have looked through the walls of our assembly, and we have looked at the larger denominations, and we have had to admit that this is so. But I want this morning for us to turn our eyes inward and look at ourselves, and in many instances in our assemblies, we are going through the form of godliness, but we are denying the power thereof. And that is the reason why we are in, some of our assemblies are in such a state today. It has almost come to the stage as it was in the days of the Acts when Paul went to Ephesus and he met some brethren, 12, that came out to meet him. And he said, "What do you know of the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "The Holy Spirit? We have not so much as even heard of him." But the greater sin is ours in the assemblies of God's people today, because we have heard of him, but we have relegated him out of our lives. And there's many an assembly who does not feel the power and the leadership and the headship of the Spirit in their gatherings. Would to God that we could come back to the basic principles and to recognize the place that God has given to his blessed Spirit today. In the old economy, God, Jehovah, dealt directly with his people, the day of God. For 33.5 years approximately, God dealt with the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. But since Pentecost, the birthday of the church, and the advent of the Spirit, right until the rapture of the saints, God is dealing with the world and with his people through the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is the day of the Spirit. And if we do not know him sufficiently to be acquainted with him and to know him intimately, we are losing God's best for us. That's why I want to speak to you this morning about the neglected person of the Godhead. There's many believers, and I meet them every week, who fail to recognize the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Beloved, and here's something that we have to face. Paul tells us that we as individuals are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is basic. In us there is God the Spirit. He came into our being at conversion. His power and influence has been felt more or less in our lives from that day until now. But it is shocking to think, and appalling to think, that there are brethren and sisters, even in our assemblies, who take a prominent part in our assemblies, who do not know the working and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. I believe, too, that our young people need to be acquainted with this great doctrine. We would not have the problems today that we have in this direction were they to realize with us that God the Spirit was in us, and that our body is the dwelling place or the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then something else that we have almost forgotten, according to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, it is this, that the assembly is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The assembly. And if I in that assembly do anything that is wrong and sinful, immediately I grieve that Holy Spirit. And there is a warning that one, if they are faithful to the word and to God, must remind you of, brethren and sisters. God says that he who defiles the temple of God, him will I destroy. It is a serious thing to sin. It is a serious thing to blight the testimony. And God knows there's so much going on in some of our assemblies today that the Spirit of God is grieved, and God is coming in judgment and putting his finger on this one and that one. May God search our hearts and stir our consciences that we may be pure and clean before him. I do not want to sound like a prophet of doom this morning, but I'm being compelled to share with you that there are things being allowed to go on in our assemblies today that would never have been tolerated and cannot bear the light of Scripture. And many are acting in a way as they did in the days of the judges, doing that which is right in their own eyes, or as we have it today, doing their own thing. Oh, that God would help us to get back to the book. Oh, that God would help us to resuscitate the reputation that our forefathers had of being men of the book. I remember going into my grandfather's house over and over again as a young boy and seeing that dear old miner stooped, his hands calloused, sitting with his Bible on his knee, reading the Word of God. I've got his Bible in my library, and the pages are so thin that I'm almost afraid to touch them. Man of the book. And he never went, I don't think he ever went beyond fourth grade. But they were men of God. To hear them worshiping in the morning meeting, strong mining brethren with tears running down their cheeks, speaking to the Lord and speaking to God in real worship, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Oh, for a return to those pristine days. Oh, for a return to the Word. And oh, for a return to the realization that there is a Spirit of God who indwells the individual and who is the president of our local gathering. You know, the reason why sometimes we lapse into the conditions which we find ourselves is because our young people have not been properly taught. They have not been properly taught. Where are the teachers today? Beloved, you cannot find knowledge of the Word running hither and thither. There must be the time when we sit down for hours if necessary. young men, and they're in the audience, and I wish the place was filled with young men, because I love young men specially. I was sharing just a little thing in my early life. My dad was killed when I was 14 years of age. And my mother and sister and I were left alone with practically nothing to support me. And like Brother Wilson, I went to work when I was 14 years of age. And I'm like him, I'm not ashamed of it. I got my education at night. But I worked during the day to keep body and soul together. We couldn't afford the light all week. It was a metered system, and we put a shilling in, and if it burned out, we were without light. And I spent part of my allowance to buy candles to go into my room and sit down with God under a candlelight. And perhaps that's why I'm wearing glasses today, but I thank God for every minute of it. Where are the young men today and the young woman who will spend two nights a week in the closet with God alone? Oh, that I could stir your heart. There's a need for young men on the mission field. There's a need for young men to evangelize our own country. But we've gotten so busy in the things of this world that the things of God have been relegated to a very low position, and hence the dearth of servants of God, especially young men. I challenge you this morning, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will you devote time? Will you give him time? In fact, will you give him yourself? Give him yourself this morning. Oh, I wish in the busy schedule of a camp like this that when the meeting was over, we could just sit still for a minute and pray with open hearts and open minds and say, God, you've spoken to me. Let me do business with you. I want to give you my heart, my soul, my all. When we were saved, the Spirit of God came into us in all his fullness. Can I take some of you back just a few years? Some of you back more, and some away back into the dim, distant past. Remember when you were saved? Oh, you couldn't believe it, could you? You were just filled and thrilled. The joy. I remember the night I was saved when I was, wait a minute now, 13. And you put something else together and you come up with the total. 13. I rushed home after telling my mom and dad. I rushed across to my maternal grandparents and said, I'm saved. And I rushed away down the road in a long, a quiet road to my paternal grandparents. And I said, Gran and Grandpa, I've gotten saved. And I was so happy and so thrilled at 13 years of age. Oh, you can remember that too, can't you? What happened, brother and sister? You were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it went on for a week, for 2 weeks. Head in the clouds. Cloud 17. Feet never touching the ground, Brother Wilson, and getting in the mud at all. We were on a different planet. Beautiful. And then, after a week, a month, 2 months, and we are what we are today. Why? Why? If I had a glass of water here this morning, full glass of water, you would say, well, that glass is filled with water, wouldn't you? If I put a rock in that glass, some of the water would spill over, but the glass would still be filled. And I could continue to put rocks in that glass, and the water would spill over. But there would be still some water left in it. See what I'm trying to say? When we were converted, we were filled. And then there came in this rock, this sin, and that sin, and this habit, and that habit. until the Holy Spirit was crushed out of our lives, and while he never leaves us, he is ineffective and inoperative. And I believe there are thousands of Christians in America today, and many in our assemblies, who are just in that spiritual state. Sealed with the Spirit. Praise God. Baptized with the Spirit. As our brother Wilson told us last night, their salvation is eternally secure in him. We're held by the nail-pierced hands of Christ and by the omnipotent hand of God. So far as our salvation is concerned, it is eternally secure and settled forever. But the Holy Spirit as a working, driving force in our lives is non-existent. God never meant it to be like that. You know those days of ecstasy? That was normal first century Christianity. And what we live today in the 20th century, the preacher included, is abnormal Christianity. But oh, that we could get back to those great original principles. Fundamental truths of our faith. The indwelling Spirit. John chapter 3 verse 5, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Isn't it wonderful, brothers and sisters, that we have the Spirit? If we are born again, Paul says in the book of Romans that if we don't have the Spirit, we're none of his. Are you saved, brother? Are you saved, sister? Do you have the Spirit of God within you? Say amen if you have.
Amen.
Praise God. The indwelling Spirit. But oh, there's more to it than that. John chapter 4:14 tells us of the upspringing of the Spirit, that the water which I shall give him shall be in him a well of living water springing up into eternal life. Brother, sister, oh, you have the indwelling Spirit, but do you know anything of the upspringing Spirit? When you can feel the power of the Spirit in your life, carrying you through circumstances that you thought impossible, and being able to keep your sanity. And being able to keep your peace and your joy. But there's more even than that. And have you ever gone into a department store where the bottom floor is crowded and the next floor is thinned out considerably, and the higher you go, when you reach the top, there's hardly anyone at the top. And it's the same in the Christian experience, because the Lord said in John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scriptures has said, out of his life shall flow rivers of living water. And very few of us have ever reached that maturity. When we are so pure and so clean and so consecrated, so surrendered to God, that he can flow through us. Not like a rivulet or a stream, but like with rivers of living water. Next door, across the street, down the street, to friends and neighbors over the air. What a wonderful experience it is when we reach God's ideal. Why doesn't the Spirit work like this today among us? Why? There must be reasons. Yes, my friend, I believe that there are valid reasons. It is because the Spirit is grieved. The Spirit is grieved. It saddens me, brethren and sisters, when I hear of the bitterness, the passion, the rage, the animosity, the quarreling, the slander, and the malice sometimes that exists in our midst. And how can the Spirit of God move freely in conditions like that? It is impossible. The Spirit is quenched in some instances. He's subdued and he is suppressed. And then the Spirit of God sometimes just can't work. There's no room for him to work because of the sin. The sin that is in the camp. Oh, there's sin in the camp. You know, one of the favorite things that we, some of us, condemn is smoking. Yes, it is a sin. I can honestly say that I've never met the man, and I'll leave out the woman at this time, I've never met the man who was addicted to tobacco that ever amounted to anything for God. But brethren and sisters, that can be seen. There are sins that are far worse that are not seen. They're done in the darkness and in seclusion. And it comes to the surface every once in a while when people have to leave the assembly, or else they're read out of the assembly because of their personal and moral conduct. This is shocking, and the Spirit of God cannot ever move or work in conditions like that. What a hindrance to God's people. The sin of a woman, Miriam, hindered the progress of 2.5 million people for 1 week in the desert. The sin of Achan hindered the Israelites from taking a city called Ai. Sin. Sin. It is ugly. Or we pass it over today. We gloss it over. But sin in God's estimation is sin. And I'll tell you another thing. It's unfortunate on many occasions that we don't have the elders, the qualified elders, to deal with sin in our assembly. Because some of them have even been taken up with things in the past. And it's a tragedy of the first order. And my dear friends, another thing. You may be caught up in sin and you will confess your sin and God will be gracious to forgive you your sin, but God is not finished with you. You remember David sinned? He sinned grievously. And David confessed his sin and God forgave him his sin, but David paid for his sin. And I'm going to tell you here this morning, and it's with a love in my heart, that if we sin before God and grieve the blessed Holy Spirit, there will be definite repercussions in our lives. Because although God is gracious enough to forgive, he is also just enough to chastise. And may each of us be warned of this. Time is running out, and I mustn't steal our dear brother Vernon's time. That's dangerous to say that. That's dangerous to say that. Look, brothers and sisters, if this is a real burden of mine, I've shared it with Mrs. Snedden, and we've prayed over this for this conference, this filling of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that's fictitious. This is something that is real. And I'm not talking about it in its excesses as practiced in other segments of the Christian church. And the only men and women of God, as recorded in the Bible and read biographies, are the men who had a personal and a real experience with the Spirit of God. Let me stay in the Scriptures for a moment. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus. Who was it that produced Christ in Mary? It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. And if Christ, in all his beauty, is going to be produced in your life and mine, it will be because of the presence and the power and the working of God's Holy Spirit. Now you take the case of the mother of the greatest prophet that ever lived, according to Jesus, John the Baptist. Elizabeth, John's mother, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that union, there came the forerunner of Christ. You get the idea? Filled with the Holy Spirit. As I read the biography, of some of the world's greatest men, I find out that they had experiences with God subsequent to their conversion. Now, I'm not talking about the second blessing. I believe in the second blessing, and the third blessing, and the tenth blessing, and the 20th blessing. I believe in all that. There's a man in Britain, and if you've never read his biography, C.T. Studd, I urge you to get it. Get it in the bookstore and propagate it. A man who sold out for Christ. Man who went to the mission field. A man who subsequently had an experience with Christ and with the Spirit of God. And the fruit of his ministry is even felt in India today. Hudson Taylor. One who went to China. Labored for the Lord for 15 years and nominally saw this one saved and that one saved, but was so unsatisfied with his spiritual status quo. And one day he threw himself on the mercy of God in the quietude of his own room, and God filled him with his spirit on that occasion, and hundreds and thousands were swept into the kingdom of God. Your own D.L. Moody, whom God used, one whom the British said murdered the King's English, came over to Britain and overturned the country. A shoe salesman, not educated in the world system at all, but God used him. And I read that one day he was walking down the streets of New York, and suddenly there came upon him an influence which he could not resist, and he asked for a room in a friend's store, and he went there, and he was heard to cry, "No more, Lord, I can't take it." And D.L. Moody emerged from that experience with God and became one of the world's greatest soul winners. Beloved, there's something in this. Saul of Tarsus was saved, but it was only when Ananias was it that went to see him, and he says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." I want to ask each one of you here, have you had this experience with God when you sat in his presence in complete submission and said, "Lord, fill me. Fill me." Then, as an inebriated man is controlled with his liquor, so the Spirit-filled Christian becomes controlled by the blessed Spirit of God. What an experience. Just to be borne out. Just to be covered and to be sheltered. And that we submit ourselves and surrender our wills to him. The joy of the Lord fills our souls, and we show the fruit of the Spirit in our life. What does the fruit of the Spirit mount up to? When we produce the fruits of the Spirit, we produce our Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Grant, one of the early brethren in Britain, was tall, stately, little goatee beard. He was a bachelor. He went to a door one day to visit, and he knocked. A little girl came to the door, and she opened it, and she looked up and closed it and ran into her mommy, and she said, "Mommy, Jesus is at the door. Jesus is at the door." Mr. Grant was never paid a greater compliment. Jesus is at the door. Or wouldn't it be wonderful this morning if each of you here saw Jesus at the door? And he's at your door. He's at your door. He's at your door. And he's knocking. And remember that that verse that we use in the gospel was not used to unsaved at all. It was used to Christians. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, oh brothers and sisters, will you open the door of your heart, of your life this morning?" And if you do, the Lord says, and the blessed Spirit says, "I will come in all my fullness, and I will use you for my glory." Just one thing before I sit down now. What are you going to do about this? Very soon you'll be jumping in your car. Very soon you'll go out that gate, out into that big, sinful, wicked, harassing world. Students, housewives, mothers, fathers back into the grind of business. You're thrilled, you're filled here. How are you going to act out there? How are you going to stand the pressure? It would greatly alleviate your burden if you opened your heart this morning to the blessed Holy Spirit of God and allowed yourself to be filled with him. A dear man was a traveler, and his job took him away from home quite a lot. The lovely wife and two beautiful little girls. And oh, they loved their daddy as all girls do. And when daddy went away, well, it was a sad day for them. But when daddy was returning, oh, it was just wonderful because daddy was returning. And they used to get all the information from their mom, and they would listen to the car drawing up at the door, and there was his slippers out, and there was the fire in the wintertime, there was the fire in the fireplace, and the house was beautiful. And with shining eyes, these little ones would just wait for the bell to ring and the menus and put on his slippers, and well, it was lovely. Daddy was home. Well, on one occasion, after supper, daddy went for his easy chair again, and the elder of the two sisters, she went round the back of daddy's chair, and she put her little chubby arms round daddy's neck, and she looked at her sister, and she said, "Aha," she says, "I've got all daddy. I've got all daddy." A little selfishly, of course. And the younger one looked at her arms, and then she saw that daddy's knee was vacant. And she climbed up onto daddy's knee, and daddy put his big arms around her. And she looked at her sister, and she says, "Sister, daddy's got all me. Daddy's got all me." Oh, it's true, beloved, it's true that the Lord, that you have the Lord. Just like that first little girl, you have the Lord. But is it true that the Lord has all you? May God search your heart May God by His Spirit convict hearts and souls here this morning. And may God give someone the grace to present their bodies to Him, a living sacrifice.